The world is broken. And people are hurting. They're carrying years of past regrets, failures, and pain. They're lost in a fog of lies, disillusioned by what the world says is happiness. They've fallen into the trap of sin, desperate to become the good person they want to be, but powerless to change. Burdened, angry, and helpless. But when we, the church, the hands of Jesus, reach out to the heavy-hearted, when we, the feet of Jesus, run to the fallen, when we remove our insecurities and let the light of Christ shine bright in the darkness, God moves. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love. And when we truly believe this, freedom is found. Minds are renewed, and hearts are healed. God moves when we step out in faith, when we let go of our time, our talents, and our treasure. God moves when we, the church, go all in.
If we don't recognize that we live in a fallen world, that we ourselves are in a fallen world, and that we desperately need God's grace, then we'll never give him the glory that he deserves. This is in part what Titus is all about. It's Paul sending Titus to Crete and saying, Crete, you're about to meet Christ, because one of God's representatives, his ambassador, is being sent to put things in order. I wonder, friends, if you understand that that's your purpose on this planet. That if you are in Christ, you have been a sent one, called to help to put things in order. The big idea for our time together today is to grab a better understanding of God's grace. In essence, to recognize that Christ Jesus was not only God incarnate, he was grace incarnate. The only way for you and me to get to where we need to go is to embrace the grace that is Christ Jesus. Now, we'll see as we go through together today, looking at a very small piece of scripture. We're literally going to look at the first half of Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Literally, Titus 2, 11a. Now, I have to tell you, it's the beginning of a sentence. In the Greek, the sentence carries all of verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. But it is so pregnant and so important that you understand the front side of this sentence, that we're going to spend all of our time together today focusing on grace. Let me read to you this portion of the text. It's literally just a few words. Here it is. For the grace of God has appeared. For the grace of God has appeared. Now, in this, we will see that the word for and has appeared is important and it brings context. But the bulk of our time will be driven into the unpacking of the grace of God. We will see the person and the promise of grace. We will see the power and the purpose of grace. And we will see the process and the people of grace. Because again, let me say this. If you don't truly get God's grace, you won't truly give God glory. It's the understanding of His grace that brings forth the fruit that brings Him glory. Without this, you can be very religious, you can be very active, but you will not be a God-honoring believer. You will not be a biblical Christian. And as you'll see next week, there's no other kind. It's like talking about cheap grace. There's no such thing as cheap grace. There's counterfeit grace, but there's no such thing as cheap grace. So with that said, let me just remind you where we are. We're in the book of Titus. We're now coming into verse 11 of chapter 2, and I will tell you that we are coming into the meat of the book. When you look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, you get the overarching thrust of the book. In short, in chapter 1, we saw the people. We saw the who of God's call. We're about to get to the how. And if you don't understand the how, it would be akin to this, right? I come from a family that is involved in long-standing working in finance. Imagine me saying to you, hey, go to Wall Street, earn 10 million bucks. And you look at me and say, what? Well, I can give you the directive. It doesn't mean that you're going to be able to do it. So then I say to you, well, here's the key. Buy low, sell high. Now you should be good. Come back with $10 million. Right? It's not that simple. And so it is when we tell people, this is what you should do, or this is what you should look like. If you don't understand the how, and it's not about your personal effort, it's not about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not about work. It's about worship. It's about being filled with the Spirit of God and being empowered by that Spirit and walking in grace. You will see before we're done, it's all about grace. Let me remind you, last week, as we saw the family portrait in verses 2 through 10 of chapter 2, I said to you, don't get fixated on any one of the adjectives. They're all important. But what you need to understand is that all of us will be discipled, and that looks like this. We need to look like Christ, live like Christ, and love like Christ. And in so doing, it will cover all of your particulars. Well, we left last week, and we noted there were two summation clauses in that passage. In verse 5, we were told, you're to walk in this faithful obedience so that the word of God is not reviled. You be the real deal and walk your talk so that people don't trash God's word. So that people don't say, well, look, that's what they say, but they don't even believe it. They're not living it. Why should I believe it? And why would I want to live it? So we were told in verse 5, be the real deal so that the word of God is not reviled. But then we saw at the end of the passage in verse 10, it said two things, and I emphasized the one and I didn't emphasize the second. We will do that today. But in verse 10, the passage closes and says again, walk in this faithful obedience so that they, the onlookers, those that we witness to, will adorn the word of God, the doctrine of God. And then there was two words after that, our Savior. And I said to you, to understand this passage and to understand a directive is to realize that you and I have been called to be the family of God, to live out this walk in part by wearing the word of God. If you wanted to know how, you needed to get your blueprint from the word of God. That's how we disciple. That's how we aim at certain bullseyes. It's the word of God that defines our goals. If you have a personal affinity or a feeling or a desire and it's contrasting God's word, you're wrong and it needs to change. We need to, as individuals, whether we are or profess to be Christians or as churches, we must come under the direct teaching and authority of God's word, driven and led by his Spirit, but always under the authority of God's word. That's what we were told. If you want to know how to do it, get to know the word of God so that you can know the heart and the character of God. And in so doing, you're better equipped then to walk in this doctrine of God. But note the last two words of verse 10, our Savior. Now, for most, we're so familiar with that phrase that we just let it go by. But I want you to think about, why does verse 10 say that we're to be this family portrait, walk in the ways of God and his word, in sound doctrine, if you remember verse 1, right? For the purposes of putting things in order in Sin City, why would God say to adorn, to put on, like cosmetics, the doctrine of God, our Savior? Well, I say to you now that as you read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 in particular, you will see the unpacking and the explanation of that context. For you see, in this phrase, our Savior, Paul is now telling Titus, you want to know how you become the family of God? You want to know how you become this portrait? Do you want to know how you become a leader, an elder, a true lover of God? It's through our Savior. And now he's about to explain, he's going to expand and explain this word Savior by explaining how we are saved and sanctified through Christ Jesus. He's going to stress grace, amazing grace. Here again, if you and I don't understand this, we will never give him the glory he deserves. We've got to get our foundation straight and embrace God's grace. It's the only way to healthy living, to sharing healthy doctrine. Think back to the old men listed in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. They are in part to live out a healthy, sound faith, sound, healthy love, healthy, sound endurance and perseverance. This is all of grace. If you don't get this right, your foundation is off. You're literally building on sand. So with that said, let's just take a look at this. And I want to give you just a couple of observations from the word for. For the grace of God has appeared. This word for is going to connect the behavioral exhortation of all that has come up to this point with the doctrinal explanation of the gospel. You're going to see that all of God's commands are grounded in his grace. Don't miss this. All of God's commands to you are grounded in God's grace that has been given to you. Another way of saying this is nothing that you've been called and commanded to do or be would be possible if it were not first for what Christ Jesus, his grace, has done for you and in you. That's what this little word for is doing. It's connecting the how to with the what to. We got the portrait of what we're to look like. We're now being told this is how you become that. It's by God's grace. One other word that you could translate for is indeed. It's creating a relational exclamation mark. You want to know how to do this? You must that. The only way to be the church is to be in Christ. The only way to get from here to there is through Christ. He is this grace. We also see the word has appeared. This is the word from which we get our English word epiphany. It is the realization that this grace of God has appeared, has come into the presence. It's not just a concept, it's a Christ. It's not just a concept, it's a King, Jesus. He appeared. It's the incarnate Christ. When Christ came, grace arrived. This is the essence of it. To get a working definition, just let's say a Sunday school working definition of grace, we would say, and others have said this, it is undeserved acceptance and love from another. A working definition of grace, it's the undeserved acceptance and love of another. In terms of Christian living, it is synonymous with the gospel of Jesus Christ, accepting and loving undeserving sinners. Right? So there's a basic understanding. You say, okay, Pastor Jeff, I get it. That's grace. That's the basic understanding of grace. What I want us to do with our time together today is get a biblical understanding of grace. And here again, you will come to see through God's word that grace is a person. Grace is a promise. Grace is a power. Grace is a purpose. Grace is a process, and praise God, Christian, grace is a people. And it's only when we have this fuller understanding of grace, biblical grace, the full context of grace, that you and I will be empowered and equipped to be the fruit of that grace, to be the bride of Christ, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So with that said, let me just share with you, first and foremost, in the person of grace. One theologian has said, and I quote, God's grace is his unmerited favor towards wicked, unworthy sinners, by which he delivers them from condemnation and death. No doubt most of you would say, yeah, I get that. But he goes on. He says, but the grace of God is more than a divine attribute. It is a divine person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ not only was God incarnate, but he was grace incarnate. He himself personifies and expresses the grace of God, the sovereign, eternal, and unmerited divine gift of him, him who has appeared bringing salvation for all men. Now, some people will question that and say, why and how do you put that designation on Christ? And I just want to give you one place to connect some dots to see this clearly. Go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. There's the connection. Creator Christ, crucified Christ. Go to John 1:14 and what you'll see is not only is the Word of God again represented, but you see that we have seen him in the fullness of his grace, glory, and truth. You see, friends, we know that Jesus is the grace king. He's told us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Grace is the person of Jesus Christ. In one German theologian's point of view, he said this, and I found it to be profound. Speaking of Christ coming, the incarnate Christ, he says, of all time is focused and turning on Christ. Christ is the turning point in all of time. When it's about love, of all love, Christ is the highest point. When it comes to worship, Christ is the central point. And when it comes to any and all salvation, Christ is the starting point. The person of grace is Jesus the Christ. We also see from God's word that grace is not just the person of Christ, but grace is a promise. And I want to take you all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When we first saw sin enter into the human experience, grace was right there. Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the gospel. Yes, Satan, you will come and you will nip at his heels, that's Christ Jesus, but he will crush your head and he will be the victor and he will bring salvation to the world. That's grace. You see grace right from the very beginning. If you have Jewish friends, I invite you to bring them to Isaiah 53 and see grace in Isaiah 53. Where we, like sheep, will all go astray, but by his wounds we will be healed, church. That's grace, right? There's a promise from the very beginning, through the muck and the mire of our roller coaster ride with sin as humanity. Go to John 3:16, and here you see the most famous promise of all. that eternal life awaits all of those who will biblically believe. The promise that you do not have to have eternal damnation. This is the promise of grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave, this is a gift of grace, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. I think of the promise of grace in Matthew 28:20, as those commanded to go and make disciples in all the world. He says, fear not, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. The promise of grace is Christ will be with us. If that's not enough, go to Acts 1:8. The promise of Christ being with us is upgraded to Christ being in us. The promise that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. That's the promise of grace. You're going to get my spirit and my power in you. I think of those that would say, boy, that's going to be tough sledding. That's pretty hard living if you're going to truly embrace walking with the king. I'm told to expect warfare. Well, I see the promise of being given his armor. He says, go ahead into battle and know this, you can put on my armor. Put on the full armor of God. I'll give it to you. You can win every single battle. You won't, but you could. How's that for a promise? Grace is a promise. I want you to think about this and recognize that there's power and there's also purpose inherent to grace. We've seen the person of grace, which is Christ, the promise of grace, which is the gospel, and a whole lot more. What about the power of grace? Have you thought about this? When I think about power and grace, the first place my mind goes to is Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 12. You see, grace comes with power tools. You would know this if you read your Bible and were familiar with it. This is the place where our spiritual gifts are outlined. And it's not a comprehensive, all-inclusive list, but the reality is that you will be empowered by grace. That when you are a child of God, grace brings with it the power of spiritual giftedness. Every believer is given a spiritual gift. That's incredible. Think about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You want to talk about power of grace? You are saved by grace through faith, not of works, nothing that you and I do. It's all of grace so that nobody boasts. Well, that means that grace has the power to save souls. How about this? Grace is the only power that is capable of saving souls. Grace is power. I think about Colossians 1, 6, and I see the power of grace having the ability to literally change the world. Have you thought about that? Grace in its power, through the leading of God and his Spirit, can literally change the world. Listen to Colossians 1:6, and I share with you from the New Living Translation's paraphrase. This is what it says. This same good news or gospel that came to you is going out all over the world. Right here, right now, that verse is coming true. We have brothers and sisters in Seychelles. We have brothers and sisters in Uganda. We have brothers and sisters up and down the East Coast. This verse is coming true right now. This is the power of grace. This same good news, this gospel that came to you, is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. Just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. Grace. Think about the power not only to change the world, but to change you. If you're a biblical believer, you know this place. I just want to remind you, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, the power of grace. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's grace. Grace takes the old and it replaces it with the new. All this is from God. It's all grace. Who through Christ, all grace, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We get to be his hands and feet. That's grace. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. I think it might be the crowning jewel of grace. as believers, we, wretched sinners, get to be ambassadors of Christ. That's God making his appeal through us. We implore you, we urge you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might actually become the righteousness of God. If that does not scream grace to you, nothing will. This is the power of grace. I want to ask you now, halfway through, we've looked at the person of grace, the promise of grace, and in each one of these cases, we're literally just skimming the top. We've looked at the power of grace. Do you know what grace is? Do you understand it? Do you see it through the person of Christ? Do you see it in the cross of Christ? Because I say this to you, we're about to share communion. If you don't understand grace through the cross of Christ, you don't understand grace. There's only one true biblical grace. I want to, David and Michael, if you'll come and help us share the elements, and those in Stevensville, if you get up and begin to share the elements. I want to share a video with you that helps to better define grace. And while the elements are being distributed, if you would hold the cup and hold the cracker until we're done so that we can all take of communion together. But I want you to think about this. There is no more beautiful portrait. There is no better portrait. There is no more comprehensive portrait of God's grace than the cross of Christ. And here again, if you don't truly get God's grace, you won't truly give God glory. Watch this, and then let's come back together to celebrate grace. Amen.
I consider myself an expert on the subject of grace. Not because I understand it better than anyone else. In fact, most times I'm left completely clueless as to what grace actually is. I just know it when I see it, and I know it when I experience it, because frankly, I've needed a lot of it in my life. So I guess I'm not an expert, just I have a lot of practice. But even with all the years of messing up and needing what Christians call God's grace, I'm still left struggling with the most basic of questions. What is grace? You see, I think way too often we in the church overcomplicate something that at its purest form could not be more simple. You see, grace is gained righteousness at Christ's expense. Meaning that with Jesus' death on the cross, he purchased for us a right relationship with God that we could not earn for ourselves. Because grace is received and can't be earned. And once this gift is realized, it adequately covers everything. Meaning every debt is canceled. Every single sin, past, present, and future. So get ready and come expectantly, because grace is a growing revolution and carnal execution. Meaning that as we leave the flesh behind and as we die more and more to ourselves, we are stepping into a movement that continues to change the world by giving redemption and communion to everyone. God is granting rest after condemnation ends, because a gap has been realized and connected entirely. A bridge has been built, the battle has been won, and God reigns and Christ is exalted. So simply put, grace is proof that God really always can endure.
Think about it now. We've looked at the person of grace, the promise of grace, and the power of grace. Does that not point you and me directly to the cross? Does it not say that it's only in and through Christ and his cross that you and I have any hope of grace, that we would ever find ourselves on the path to the glory of God? Amen? I want you to think as we take the bread and the juice and we get ready to thank God for his grace, I want you to first ask yourself this: am I a biblical Christian? Because I have to tell you, if you are not, then this communion is not for you. That here at the Bridge, we do not have an exclusive sense that you have to be a member of our church to celebrate communion with us, but you do have to be in the family of God. For you see, to celebrate communion is to remember what Christ has done for us. Not in the sense of general grace, where we all get a sunrise and we all get to breathe, but it's in the form of saving grace, where his blood-bought offer from the cross was received and accepted by the family of God. If you're not that biblical believer, with all due respect, I ask you to put the juice and the cracker down and wait until you are in the family of God to celebrate what it is to remember his purchasing and adopting of us. Now, for those of us that are in the family of God, I need to speak to you first, too, and say this: if you harbor any sin or if you hold anything in your heart right now, you confess it to the Lord before you take this communion. We're not to pile on top of grace sinful actions. And God's word makes it clear. This is a time of remembering what he has done for us. And as we come to this remembering celebration, we're to cleanse our hearts with confession and repentance to him. You don't have to speak to me or anybody else, but you do need to talk to him and say, Lord, for what I am harboring or what I've been holding, forgive me. I do not want to mock this celebration of your grace by pretending and building on top of sin. So I admonish you, family, and those that are listening, if you have any known sin, be clear of it and cleansed of it now before you take this time of remembrance of God's grace. Now, with that said, for those that are ready, let me just ask you again to contextualize grace. What is it that we're remembering? Where and how was it that you and I were saved through the cross of Christ? And I want to challenge some of your beliefs, because I will tell you it was not through the nails. No. If you think about it, what Christ did, oh, it was grace-filled on that cross. And what he endured, we're told in Hebrews 12 that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Oh, there's some grace there. But the saving grace was not demonstrated through the nails, but through the cup. And I encourage you to go back and read the account. When Jesus is in the garden, he's not sweating tears of blood and drops of blood because he fears the physical torture. No, there have been martyrs that have gone to martyrdom without any sense of that kind of distress. Was he looking forward to it? Of course not. Not in that physical sense. He felt the pain, but his anguish was over drinking the cup of God's wrath. You and I have been saved, if you are saved, not because Jesus had nails in his hands and feet, but because he drank down the fullness of God's wrath in that cup. One theologian and preacher has said it this way: it's as though God's wrath was 10,000 miles wide and 10,000 miles high. And the wrath of God pictured as sin behind this dam. And that all of a sudden you stood before that wall and it came down and all of that sin, 10,000 miles high and wide worth of wrath for sin came at you. And just before it came to you, the ground opened up and sucked every drop of that wrath down. That's what Christ did for you and me. And when he had drunk the fullness of that cup, he turned it upside down and put it down and said, "It is finished." That's where and when and how you and I got saved. That's amazing grace. That's the grace that, rightly understood, will lead you to want to live a life that will bring God the glory that he deserves. I ask you now, if you are a biblical Christian, in the remembrance and celebration of that grace, to take this wafer that represents his broken body on the cross, where your grace was purchased, and take it in remembrance and celebration of Christ Jesus, the person of grace. In the same way, as his body was broken, his blood was spilt, and we know him as the Lamb of God, who washed away the sin of the world. Here again, amazing grace. I ask you, Christians, I ask you, church, take this cup in full awe and remembrance and celebration of the man of grace, King Jesus, the crucified one. Let the power and the promise and the person of grace come with you as you drink his blood in remembrance of him. Amen and amen. Oh, if that were enough, if that were everything, it would be enough. But that's only part. The person of grace, the promise of grace, the power of grace. Note the purpose of grace and be in awe of what you've received, church. Luke 19:10 tells us the purpose of this person of grace. He said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. The purpose of grace is salvation, that God so loved you and me that he gave this amazing grace through the life and death of his son, that he would seek and save that which is lost. We in turn are to do the same, right? I ask you to look at 1 Corinthians 1:9. Here, God's word says that God is faithful, through whom you were called into koinonia, through which you were called into supernatural unity as the family of God, with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The purpose of grace was to save souls and to build the family of God. And it's not a dysfunctional family, and it's not a superficial cultural relationship. It is the supernaturally unified people of God. Doubt me? I encourage you, come with me to John 17, into the intertrinitarian prayer. When Jesus said, this is exactly what I'm praying for, it's at the core of the purpose of my grace. John 17:21, Jesus praying to God the Father, that we may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Oh, that they may also be in us, so that the world will believe that you have sent me. We're not only here fulfilling the purpose as the family of God, but we're the calling card of Christ. It's our supernatural unity that brings God glory by adding glorifiers to the family and elevating the love and the light of our Lord. When we are truly unified in this grace, supernaturally, the world has to see Christ in us. Be superficial, stay at arm's length. The world can look you right in the eye and see nothing of Jesus. You think because of what you know and your orthodoxy and your rule keeping, well, surely they'll see Jesus because look at how much I know. Look at the fact that I'm a pastor. Surely they'll see Jesus. He says, no, if they're going to see you, if they're going to see me, it's going to be you in supernatural unity. Save souls, loving me, loving each other and serving the world. This is the purpose of grace. Oh, that we would get this. If we did, we would embrace the process and the people of grace. See how this all comes together. It's dovetailing. These are God's designs. These are God's purposes. Look at the process of grace. And here you'll see that it's in providence. Grace has a process that is filled through God's providence. There was grace in the starting process. Creation is an expression of grace. God didn't need to create any of us, but he created us, giving us an opportunity to have eternal life with him. That's amazing grace. There's grace in the selection process. For those who have been selected by Christ, it's the ultimate demonstration of grace, right? Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Paul tells us in Galatians 1, 15, he gives all credit to his ministry to the plans of God before he was born. He knows that there's grace in the selection process. Now, let me be quick to point out, no person is ever going to be damned because God chose them for damnation. That would be what some call double predestination. That's not so. Every single person that ends up in hell does so because they did not choose to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. He gets all the glory for our salvation, and we get 100% of the responsibility for our damnation. Now, some people say, well, I don't like that. Well, too bad. That's truth in love. That's what God's word says. And if somebody says, well, I don't understand it, I say, I don't necessarily understand it all either. I don't know how it is I hit the switch and the lights come on. I don't get electricity. I don't know how Michael gets the big jet plane off the ground every day. I have no idea of a lot of things, but it doesn't challenge the validity or the truth of it. God's word says it, and that settles it. And I, for one, am thankful that I serve a God that doesn't fit in my head. If I did, if I had a God that fit in my head, then I'd be worthy to be God, right? Praise God, he's bigger than any and all of us. But this process, it also shows that there's grace in salvation, right? It's all of grace. That's Ephesians 2, saved by grace. There's grace providentially in sanctification. John 15 says that if we abide in Christ, he will empower us to do what needs to be done. Outside of him, no grace for you. Guess what? You fail. And it's horrible, and it's ugly. But in Christ, there's grace in sanctification as well. And there'll be grace in our solidification. And by that, I mean, when we get home to heaven, fully justified, totally glorified, we're going to look back and say, boy, that was all of grace. There was no way I end up here with Jesus if it were not for grace. The providence of grace in this process. Grace is also a prayer. Think about this. You and I have access to Almighty God. If you want to know about grace, think about the fact, right? You and I couldn't get an appointment tomorrow with the governor of the state. And yet we can be brought right into the throne room of Almighty God. Prayer is grace. The fact that you have access to the King is unbelievably amazing grace. There's preaching and proclamation in this process. That's how we share grace. It's through the telling of the truth in love. Now, in that process, there's also poisoning when it comes to grace. That's what we saw at the end of chapter 1. There are those who are telling and teaching things they ought not to do and say. In fact, they're unsettling and destroying entire households. God's word told us just a few weeks ago, they must be silenced. In fact, if they fight back, you must rebuke them sharply. Why would you do that? The next verse told us. Because they're saying things with their lips, but they're living differently with their lives, and they're staining the reputation and the witness of Christ. He went on to say they are detestable people, disobedient and no good for anything good. It's like, wow, you don't put that out on the marquee and expect people to come in groves. But it's what you tell them when you want to share truth and love. That's grace. That's grace. We also see in the process of grace that God is patient. 2 Timothy 3:9 says to the mockers, oh yeah, where's your God? We're told he's a patient God. The only reason why you haven't felt the weight of his wrath is because he loves you and he's demonstrating grace by giving you another day to repent and to receive and believe him as Lord. The process of grace is patient, but it also brings precautions. I ask you to look at Matthew 10:28 or John 3:36, the verse I put on the back of my business card. God is serious about coming to you with the precautions. Think of Romans 2:5, just one example. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. Grace tells the truth and brings precautions in the context of God's patience. Now you see this process lived out amongst the people of grace. And here we begin to bring things to a close. And I say to you to understand grace through the prism and the perspective of people of grace. It's first to recognize that the people of grace are purchased by grace. That's what the cross was all about. The people of grace are purchased by grace at the cross. The people of grace are passionate about grace. That's the actual church. That's the true biblical church. The people who are passionate about the grace of Almighty God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. The people of God are purchased by grace, blood-bought, cross-bought people of grace. They are passionate people of grace. We are also those who are proceeding in grace. We're making progress via grace. We're doing this, living out the great commandments, the great commission, in the midst of the great conflicts. We are sheep sent out amongst wolves. It's going to be a war. Jesus has told us, expect this. It's going to be very, very hard. If it's not, I say to you, friend, there's a reason why. It's because you're probably being cowardice and staying off the battlefield. Because he has told us you need to live in the full armor of God 24/7. You think that's a fashion statement? No, that's love and grace warning us because we live on the battlefield. If we're not engaged in the battle, we're probably hiding back behind enemy lines. Or we're trying to live on the couch, because every true believer is going to be engaged in the battle to some extent. Praise God, you and I don't live in a context where people are being severed from their heads. We don't live in a place where we have to worry about the government coming in and shutting us down or perhaps torturing us. But we do live in a place where you're not cool if you love Christ. We do live in a place where you're expected to tone it down a little bit. We live in a place where you're expected to save your job over championing your Savior. And I say to you, friends, this is a very real issue. We proceed and make progress by grace, in part living out in the context of a great conflict. We also bear the personality of grace. The people of God exude the personality of grace, right? Go to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at what's called the love chapter. That should be our personality. Go to Galatians, look at the fruit of the Spirit. That should be our personality. Go to Matthew 5 and read the Beatitudes. That's our personality. The people of God should exude the personality of grace, which is ultimately true Christ-likeness. It's not rocket science. It's surrender. That's what it is. It's loving and glorifying God and His grace by living out the real deal. When you do this, you'll also see that as the people of God, we persevere via grace. The only way we keep on keeping on is by the grace of God. But we keep on keeping on by the grace of God. And this shows the champions of Christ, right? See how grace, it's exemplified in the person of Christ, in the promise of the gospel, in the power of supernatural transformation for the purpose of supernatural unification in Christ as the church through a process that is going to involve His providence, our prayer, and a number of other things where it's going to be lived out. It's an action-oriented reality. This is what it is to be the people of God in the context of His grace, in the fullness of His grace, remembering and living this out. A fellow named Mounts said that if you think about grace, grace is the one word encapsulation of all that God did through Christ in the salvation of souls. It's the one word summation. Dr. John Polhill, who wrote the definition of grace in the Holman Bible Dictionary, one of my professors at Southern Seminary, says this. He says, above all else, grace is the hallmark of the Christian experience. Above all else, you might say, well, what about love? Love comes out of grace. Above all else, grace is the hallmark of the Christian experience. If you don't get this, again, if you don't truly get God's grace, you won't truly give God glory. If you don't truly get God's grace, you won't understand love. You won't understand church. You won't understand mission. You won't understand a lot of things. And let me be clear, that doesn't mean that you'll walk around scratching your head. No, what you'll do is you'll replace the right answers with the wrong answers. You'll accept a cultural church definition instead of Christ's biblical definitions. This is why it is so ultimately, eternally essential that you get grace. Oh, friends, I pray that you will understand what it is not to have the Sunday school definition, not the simple working definition, but the biblical God-honoring understanding of grace, the person of grace, the promise of grace, the power of grace, the purpose of grace, the people and the process of grace. Oh, that we would be. You see, to get this is to recognize that anything and everything good in your life, anything and everything good in your life has come from grace. That will reorient your entire life if you believe it and you surrender to Christ by grace for His glory. If you don't, you won't. Show me somebody that lives self-centered, self-seeking, religious or ritualistic, and I'll show you somebody who does not truly understand and embrace grace. And I don't care what their title is, pastor so-and-so, bishop so-and-so. I don't care what their experience is. I don't care how much Bible they can quote. If you don't get grace, you won't give glory. And if you don't get grace and you don't give glory, you're not a child of God. When that's the pattern of your life, not that any one of us couldn't be caught in a stumble or an oops, it happens. But if at the core, it's still about you, you're not in Christ. This is so eternally important. Everything that comes in the Christian walk builds on grace. Truth in love equals grace to be built upon. I leave you with one more verse. 2 Corinthians 1:12. Think about this again. If it's in your life and it's good, it's the fruit of God's grace. God's word. For this is our confidence. The testimony of our conscience is that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you, with God-given sincerity and purity, not by fleshly wisdom, but by God's grace. Anything and everything that has come in good or gone out good is the fruit and the byproduct of the person of grace, the promise of grace, the power of grace, the purpose of grace, the process of grace, and the people of grace. This is who we are. I ask you, friend, do you know what it is to be an ambassador of this grace? I want to pray, and then I'm going to close with one more video to celebrate grace. And I would ask our brothers and sisters in Stevensville, if you would, the worship team, to make your way even now up to the stage. Because after I pray and this video plays, I've asked the worship team to close us with an intentional song that is the exclamation mark on this message, that we are truly delivered and defined by grace. Would you pray with me? And if you're not already a person of grace, pray that God will come and capture your heart, perhaps today to make you an adopted child, or if you already are, perhaps to wake you up and to get you back into the family dynamics. And if you are and you're already awake, to inspire you to keep on keeping on because of the true King that we serve and His amazing grace. Lord Jesus, I come to you and I thank you so much that on this day we would be reminded, or perhaps told for the first time, what you and your grace are really all about. I pray, Lord, that those within the sound of my voice will be drawn closer to you, will live and walk in a way of worship that brings a witness to the world that says, Jesus the Christ is the King of grace and the King of glory. Let these people remind us not only who we may have been, but who we can become by your grace and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound.
That saved.
An alcoholic.
Failure.
Agnostic.
Partier.
Liar.
Drug addict.
A wretch.
Like me.
I once was
broken.
Resentful.
Helpless.
Depressed.
Out of control.
Abandoned.
Selfish.
Self-destructive.
Angry.
Confused. Just lost.
But now,
I'm sober.
Happy.
Peaceful.
Grateful.
Free.
Alive.
Forgiven.
I'm found.
I was blind.
To God.
To faith.
To love.
Pero ahora, yo veo.
I see that I matter.
I see past my problems.
I see my Savior.
I see grace.
Amazing grace.
'Twas grace that
talk.